This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة الله وسلم وبارك لعبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in Islam. I welcome the students of the Al-Kawthar Mobile Ilm, those studying the book 33 Lessons for Every Muslim, the Back to Basics 101 course. والحمد لله. Brothers and sisters, our final majlis bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and in this majlis we will conclude with the book walhamdulillah. In our previous majlis we had discussed the sunans of the prayer, the sunnah aspects of the prayer, and we learnt that we should try our level best to implement those sunnahs of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We will also discuss those matters which invalidate my prayer. We should be wary, we should be careful and avoid them. And lastly, we touched upon the matter of sajdatu sahu, and we saw that at times sajdatu sahu can be rather complicated with this scholar and that scholar and this madhab and that madhab, etc. The easiest method, brothers and sisters, to perform sajdatu sahu is that when you come to the end of your prayer, before your taslim, before assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, before doing that, you perform one sajda, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la, Allahu akbar, and then Allahu akbar for your second sajda, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la, subhana rabbiyal a'la, and whatever other dua and dhikr you want to make, Allahu akbar, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That's the best, and rather that's the easiest method, inshallah. That's the easiest method. But if, for example, you had learned another method, then you can stick with that, no problem whatsoever. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, some of the questions which we had received: is it permissible for me to make dua in my own native language in my sajda of my salah? We say that, Ukhti or Akhil Kareem, or to the brother, that when it comes to your fard prayers, do not use any other language besides Arabic. In your fard prayers, be careful, be cautious. Do not use any other language besides Arabic. You can say, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Allah, grant me the best of this world, grant me the best in this life. And you can think about whatever you want. Allah knows what you want. So you can make that dua, and that would suffice, insha'Allah. Can I make dua in my sajda? Any dua from the Noble Quran? No problem at all. What about the prohibition? You're not supposed to recite the Quran in your sujood. We say, well, here you are making it and using it as a dua and not as qira'ah, not as recitation. So there's no problem, walhamdulillah. As for your nafil prayers and your sunnah prayers, then there's a bit more flexibility in that matter. And there, if for example you used your native language, inshallah, no problem. But if you can still word it in Arabic, that's the best option, walhamdulillah. Somebody asks, with regards to the female and her performing salah in her home and her feet are uncovered, are you stating that technically her salah is valid according to the Hanafi madhab? 100% yes. The Hanafi scholars say that, sister, it is better for you to cover your feet. But if you expose them, your salah is valid. That's also the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah and others. And so we say to the sisters, better if you cover your feet, but if your foot was exposed, ankle and below, then your salah is valid, walhamdulillah. What about this clear vaginal discharge that the female might experience? Is this something which nullifies her wudu? The answer is yes, it nullifies the wudu, exits the privates. Is it something which is najis? The answer is no, it's not najis. Not everything that breaks your wudu is najis. Example, you passed wind. Yes, there was an odor, etc. But is it najis? No, it's not najis. You are not required to wash your underwear or anything of the sort. You are required to take a fresh wudu, but it was not najis. So not everything which breaks your wudu is najis. Hayyakum Allah. Then they ask, What about I'm in the shower and I've just performed my ghusl? You know, the bismillah before and whatever dhikr that I want to make after. You know, can I mention this while I'm in the shower, just leaving the shower? No problem at all. What the scholars dislike is that, you know, you are in the toilet and you take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there is something we should avoid. What about if I had forgotten sajdatu sahu? I missed out a wajib and I completed my salah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And I forgot about my sajdatu sahu. Well, if you had just finished your salah, you were still seated on your musalla, make those two sujood. Just do those two sujood, insha'Allah. Because many of the scholars are of the opinion that you can make those two sujood even after your salam. Excellent. But what if there was a long alien break, you left the masjid, you went back home, then it's over, there's nothing you can do, insha'Allah, your salah is fine, walhamdulillah. Somebody asks that, I'm in my car and it's time for salah. Is it better for me to pray while seated in the car, the female asks, or is it better for me to park off and then stand and perform my salah? Remember, sister, remember, this is your fard prayer. Standing is a pillar of the prayer. Your sajda, your ruku are pillars of the prayer. You have to perform them. Except if you are unable, you're in the plane and they say to you that you are not allowed to stand right now, it's time for landing, etc., and you have to pray your Salatul Asr, for example, then here you have a valid excuse. You can be seated and you can perform your salah. So your situation, ukhti, is dependent. The answer is dependent upon your situation. If you were able to stand, if you were able to make ruku, if you were able to make your sujood, then you have to. If you're unable, between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for you to put forward your excuse, insha'Allah. Somebody asks, what if I performed salah and after salah I realized that in my pocket I had a lot of najasa? The brother mentions that he went for a urine test and he had the test sample in a small container in his pocket, completely forgot about the matter. That's a lot of najasa, so technically it would not be overlooked. But because he had forgotten, because maybe one was ignorant with regards to it, then your salah is fine. As we saw, the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed salah, and on his shoes there was that najasa, and thus he removed his shoes in the middle of the prayer, but he did not repeat that rak'ah which was prayed with the najasa on his shoes. Walhamdulillah. Will that be idhnillahi ta'ala? We move on to lessons number 31, 32, and 33. The author now begins the matters pertaining to zakah, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, what does zakah mean? Zakah means increase. Zakah means purification. Is it not purification for us? Yes, subhanallah. It's purification for us and for our wealth. The hand which gives is better than the hand which takes. Some of the benefits with regards to paying our zakah. We help out those who are in need, subhanAllah. The eight categories of recipients are mentioned in Surah Tawbah, verse number 60. Surah Tawbah, verse number 60. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. All eight of them there. Not every one of them is an individual who is poor. No, subhanAllah. There are eight different categories who can be zakah recipients. Open it up. Look at Surah Tawbah, verse number 60, insha'Allah. We assist those who are in need. It fosters brotherly love between the zakah recipients and the zakah payers. It's purity, purification for yourself and for your wealth. It grants increase to your wealth. It teaches us to give. It teaches us to part with our wealth. It's only 2.5%. It's not so much that, subhanAllah, we find it greatly difficult. Nor is it too little to make a difference. It is just that balance, walhamdulillah, that it can make a difference. Then, zakatable assets. You do not have to pay zakah on everything. You do not have to pay zakah 2.5% on your computer and your car and your home and your clothing and your dishes, etc. No, there's no need for zakah on all of that. There's specific zakatable assets. Zakah is due upon zakatable assets. What are those zakatable assets? The agricultural produce from the earth, that is zakatable. Your livestock, your free grazing livestock. As for the livestock that you look after and you feed every day, there's no zakat upon that. But free grazing livestock, that is zakatable. Number three, gold and silver, be it in coins, be it in bullion, whatever it might be, gold and silver, coins, gold and silver, bullion. And we can add to that the currencies of today. In the old days, they dealt with the dinar and the dirham. Whereas today, you're dealing with the rand and the dollar and the francs and the marks and you're dealing with the pounds. So that has taken the place of the gold and silver currency of old. And so, whatever currency you might have, you need to pay zakah on that. Number four, commercial commodities, or you can call it trading stock. Whatever you trade in, even if you trade in cars, even if you trade in buildings, you trade in space stations, you trade in matchsticks and pens, then the trading stock, the value of the trading stock, this is zakatable. This is zakatable. Brothers and sisters, how much of zakat do I need to pay? Only 2.5%, walhamdulillah. And an easy way to work out matters, you work out your zakatable assets, the value, and then you divide by 40. If you divide by 40, that equals 2.5%, and it's easy to work it out then, walhamdulillah. Then there's also a nisab. MashaAllah, we have our zakatable assets. Excellent. What if I only have $2, $5. I have dollars. I have one of those zakatable assets, but I have very little. Is there like a minimum threshold? The answer is yes, brothers and sisters. There is a minimum, subhanAllah. There's a minimum for livestock. There's a minimum threshold for agricultural produce. And then for your trading stock and your currencies, there's also a minimum. What's that minimum? Our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us the minimum in accordance to gold. It is the value of 85 grams in gold. 85 grams of gold according to majority of the scholars. And then according to silver, it is 595 grams, that value in silver. 595 grams, that value in silver. And so if, for example, you have more silver than 595, you need to pay zakah. If you have less gold than 85 grams, there's no zakah due upon you. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us a nisab for silver and a nisab of gold. The gold one for the gold and the silver one for the silver. But today we are using dollars and francs and cents and all of this here pounds. So which nisab do we use? Do we use the threshold for silver, which would be, especially today in today's time, very much lower than the threshold value for gold, subhanAllah. Threshold value for gold is probably around $3,000 to $4,000. Whereas when it comes to the threshold of silver, the value of this is around $400. Around $400. So great difference between both of them. One's around $4,000, one's around $400. So which one do we use for our rands and our cents and our francs, etc., etc.? Many a scholar, in fact, majority of the scholars state, use the nisab, the threshold of silver. Why? Because it's lower, because it's cheaper. So that more people would be paying zakah. This would mean more zakat wealth available for those in need. And that makes a lot of sense. That's a very good opinion. Walhamdulillah. Other scholars said, no, we're using the nisab value for gold for all of these type of currencies. Why do you want to use gold? Gold is the higher one. They said, well, to be on the safer side. What do you mean safer side? The safer side that we cannot oblige things upon people until we are certain that it's an obligation upon them. They also state that the one who has $300 or $400 technically is not a rich individual. But the one who's got about $4,000, well, here you can say that this person's got some amount of wealth. And we only have these two options. And so zakah is taking from the rich and giving to the poor. Whereas the one who has $300-$400, in reality, he might need assistance. So, ala kulli hal, from the point of iftah, from the point of giving the fatwa, we say that the mufti, the safer option for you to say is that people should use the nisab of silver. As for personal obligation, Salim, Ahmed, Samantha, and Ilyas, we say that better for you to use the nisab of silver, which is much less. At least you are on the safe side. So there's a different safe side from the mufti side and from the personal individual side. Alhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, what about gold and silver jewelry? Do I need to pay zakah on gold and silver jewelry? Take note, my car. Why do I not need to pay zakah on it? Because I use it. Because this is a personal item. Excellent. What about your gym equipment? Do you need to pay zakah on it? No. Why? Because you use this. Even if you just use it once in 3 years, etc., which is the norm with gym equipment. Allahu musta'an. What about your books? Zakatable? No, not zakatable. What about your cell phone, your computer, your modems, etc.? Not zakatable. Why? Personal items. So, when it comes to gold and silver jewelry, is this not a personal item? The wife, she says, yes, I'm using this. Your mother says, I'm using this. So why do I need to pay zakah on it? We say, ukhti, majority of the ulama state that you do not need to pay zakah on gold or silver jewelry that you make use of. As for the broken pieces of gold or silver that you've got kept somewhere, that jewelry that you do not ever, ever, ever wear, then that 100% is zakatable. Why? Because that's just like having gold or silver coins. You're not using it. But gold and silver jewelry that you use, even if it be just once a year, majority of the scholars, the Shafi'is, the Malikis, the Hanbali state, that you do not need to pay zakah on it. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, they all are of the opinion you do not need to pay zakah on it. That's the opinion of majority of the ulama. Whereas Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, the Hanafi scholars, and others are of the opinion that you need to pay zakah on your gold and silver jewelry. Why do they say so? The author has mentioned some of the evidences. This female was in front of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked, "Do you people, you know, pay zakah on this?" They said, "No." He says, "Well, then technically you will have a bangle out of fire on Yawm al-Qiyamah." These indicate that you should pay zakah upon gold and silver jewelry. And they also use the general verses of the Noble Quran that there's punishment for the ones who hoard up their gold and do not pay the zakah on it. And so gold and silver jewelry is also gold, and thus one should pay zakah on it. At the end of the day, we say to Sister Samantha that if you don't pay zakah on your gold and silver jewelry, there's no harm, there's no issue. You got majority of the ulama, majority of the scholars on your side, and so there's no problem. If you want to take the safer option, you want to pay more, walhamdulillah, and you want to sort it out, excellent. That's the better thing to do, and that would be from your piety and your righteousness, inshallah. What if the husband wants to sort out the zakah on behalf of his wife? No problem at all, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, one last matter with regards to zakah. What if you have apartments which you've purchased, and you are not selling them, so you would not pay zakah upon the value of those apartments or the value of that land, but rather you are renting them out, so you pay zakah on the rental income, and not upon the value of the entire property, because it's not for sale. But if it was for sale, then yes, then you need to pay zakah. You need to pay zakah upon its value. Somebody owns a store. He owns this baqala or this green grocer, whatever it might be. He's got this major wholesale. What value does he pay zakah on when it comes to his commodities? They could be the retail price. They could be the wholesale price. They could be the cost price. Which one does he work with? Not the cost price. Definitely not the cost price. Why? Because you might have bought this 5, 10, 20 years ago, etc. No, you need to pay zakah upon its current value. Upon its current value. You could work with the retail price. That would be a higher price. MashaAllah, you'll be paying more zakah. And you could work with the wholesale price. And then that is, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, a good balanced opinion, inshallah. Working it out upon the wholesale price, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, the author then concluded the matters pertaining to zakah. Alhamdulillah, there's obviously much more to be discussed with regards to zakah. But that for another time, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. The simple method for working out your zakah, choose a date in Ramadan. Example, the 10th of Ramadan. Every year on the 10th of Ramadan, when 10th of Ramadan comes, you pay zakah on whatever you have. Even though some wealth might have entered into your possession 2 days ago, 3 days ago. The matter of one year passing, this is, according to many a scholar, is to do with 1 year passing over you being sahibun nisab, you being a person of nisab. Not that 1 year has to pass over every single dime of yours. Because if that was the case, imagine the guy who owns Tesco, the guy who owns some large supermarket chain. How's he gonna keep record of 1 year passed over this $10, or 2 years passed over this amount of money, 1 year passed over this one, only 9 months has passed over this note, etc. As long as this money is the fruits of the original. As long as it's the fruits of the original, then it doesn't matter when this money came into your possession. As long as you were floating above nisab for 1 year, then on the 10th of Ramadan, you pay zakah on everything that you have upon all of your zakatable assets. Walhamdulillah. Example, somebody owns 500 sheep. And some of them are born in January, some sheep give birth to the others in March and April and August, etc. If his zakatable date is the 10th of Ramadan, on the 10th of Ramadan, he pays zakah upon all the sheep that he has. Even though some of them might have been born 3 days ago, they are the fruits of the original. They are the fruits of the original, and thus they follow the cycle of the original. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, lesson number 32, how to perform the ghusl over the deceased, subhanallah. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ Every one of us, we will leave this dunya. We are all on a journey. As you are breathing, the credit of breaths that you were given are decreasing, subhanallah. Your seconds are decreasing. We are heading towards our maut, brothers and sisters. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And remind, for verily a reminder benefits the believers. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he states, أكثر من ذكر هادم اللذات. Increase your remembrance of the destroyer of desires. What is it? It is the matter of maut. Wherever you try to run away, death will still find you, subhanallah. There's that story of Sulaiman alayhi salam, a man seated in his majlis, in his gathering. And the man feels that there's somebody staring at him. And he is a bit perturbed. He says to Sulaiman, send me to another land, I'm afraid of this man. And thus he was sent all the way to another land. Later on, Suleiman asks this individual, why were you staring at him in that manner? You frightened the man. He says, I'm the angel of death. And I was told to take this man's life in India. And right now he's sitting in your gathering here in the Middle East. And I'm thinking, how's he going to be in India? I'm supposed to take his life a few seconds later in India. And he's here, subhanallah. And subhanallah, the man was sent to India with the powers of Sulaiman alayhi salam by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the angel of death took his life there. Wherever you are supposed to die, you will die there, brothers and sisters. That is something that when we are eating, when we are happy, when we are laughing, etc., somebody talks about death, in reality we say that you've soured the conversation. Allahumma musta'an. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam would advise us, visit the graveyards. Why? Because it reminds you of the hereafter, subhanallah. And every one of us requires that reminder. Brothers and sisters, performing the ghusl over the deceased, every one of us, we will be there, body without any soul. In this life, we were able to do whatever we wanted to do. Move those limbs, hit, scream, done this and left, right and center. Once the soul leaves our body, the body just lies there. And these people come and they wash us, subhanallah. They perform the ghusl over our entire body. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. The ghusl that we perform over the deceased is exactly the same ghusl that we perform over ourselves when we are in a state of janaba, etc. When the day of Friday, when you take a ghusl, it's the same exact ghusl. What do we do? We remove the clothing of the deceased, but covering the aura area. You are not allowed to look at the privates, the area of the aura of Brother Ahmed. Males wash males, females wash females. The only exception, those under the age of 7 can be washed by either gender. because they are too young, they don't really have an aura, and the spouses can wash one another according to majority of the scholars. The wife can wash the husband, husband can wash the wife. That's the opinion of majority of the scholars. Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, he was the one who washed Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, firstly, you remove the clothing, you keep the area of the aura covered, and then you cleanse the private areas. So, from underneath the covering of the aura, you pour some water over the area of the privates. Maybe you want to apply some pressure to the belly so that whatever is in the private area ready to exit, in the passages ready to exit, then this exits, walhamdulillah. We do not want all of the contents of the belly to come out, no. But whatever is in the privates ready to exit, then it will be exited, walhamdulillah. So we wash the privates until completely clean. Then we perform the wudu over the deceased, and after this you wash the entire body. In your washing, if you mix the water with some camphor, you mix the water with some perfume, walhamdulillah, all of this is fine. If some brothers are camping somewhere and one of them passes away and they perform the ghusl over him in that hotel room, in the bathtub, as long as they wash the entire body head to toe, this would suffice, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that's the ghusl. After the ghusl comes the shrouding. We shroud the male with 3 pieces of fabric, 3 sheets of material. As for the female, 5 sheets. Why? Because this is a diamond. Because the female in this world and in the hereafter, in this world and in the grave, she requires a higher level of covering, subhanallah. And so we cover her. As some of the ulama state, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, do not forget your share of this dunya. The verse in the Noble Quran, that the companions, they had to be like reminded, don't forget your share of this dunya. Hereafter, akhirah, akhirah, worried about all of that. Worry also about your dunya. Subhanallah, they required a reminder with regards to the dunya. We require in reality a reminder with regards to the hereafter. Another way of understanding this verse is that, do not forget your share of this dunya. What's your share of this dunya? None other than your kafan, subhanallah. That's the only thing of this dunya that you will take with you. That white sheet material, that's all, subhanallah, of the dunya. But your a'mal, they will also be with you there. Follows the mayyit to the graveyard 3 things. 2 return, 1 remains with him. His deeds remain with him. As for his family, as for his wealth, they return. The wealth is then distributed amongst the family members. That wife that you might have left behind, soon after she remarries. That husband you might have left behind, soon after he might remarry, etc. Time heals wounds. People move on with their life, subhanallah. But you, your books are now closed. It's time for your a'mal, your deeds to speak. Brothers and sisters, the manner of performing Salatul Janazah, lesson number 33. We will get the reward of a qirat. What's a qirat? Mountain range of Uhud in reward. If you perform Salatul Janazah over someone, and if you follow the body to the graveyard until they bury the individual, you get double that reward, walhamdulillah. You stand and you make yourself. There is no sujood or ruku in Salatul Janazah. The body is placed in front and everyone stands behind. Minimum to have at least 3 lines, walhamdulillah. Males and females perform Salatul Janazah the same. We say Allahu Akbar, and then majority of the scholars state you recite Suratul Fatiha. Why? Because this is a salah, Salatul Janazah, it's a salah, so you recite Suratul Fatiha. The Hanafi scholars state that you recite Thana, Thana, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa jalla thana'uka wa la ilaha ghayruk. Because the Hanafi scholars state technically Salatul Janazah is more of a dua than a salah. Nonetheless, then the second takbir, Allahu Akbar, you can lift up your hands, you can leave your hands at the side, no problem. And then you send durood upon the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahu akbar. Then you make dua for the deceased. Allahumma ighfir li hayyina wa mayyitina wa shahidina wa ghaibina wa saghirina wa kabirina wa dhakarina wa unthana. Allahumma man ahyaytahu minna fa ahyihi ala al-islam wa man tawaffaytahu minna fa tawaffahu ala al-iman. Allahumma la tahrimna ajrahu wa la taftinna ba'dahu. Various adhkar and dua, you can find them in that beautiful small book called Hisnul Muslim, The Fortress of the Muslim, something that every one of us is supposed to have. Brothers and sisters, there are other du'as, etc., that you can also make. The simplest, shortest one, Allahumma ighfir lahu, Allahumma arhamhu, whatever you know, you can mention insha'Allah. Then Allahu Akbar, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, one time to the right, according to majority of the scholars. According to the Hanafi scholars, you make salam twice, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You do as the imam does. The imam makes one salam, you make one. Imam makes two salams, you make two. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, and then you follow the deceased to the graveyard. You follow, and you should also be present once they bury the deceased. Walhamdulillah, and great reward for you bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. In the graveyard, we're not supposed to be chatting and laughing and merrymaking, etc. Subhanallah, that's the home that we are all going to go to. As somebody had mentioned, he had taken a picture of a grave which had already been dug up, and it was awaiting its inhabitant. The grave digger dug it in advance. He puts it up on Facebook, and he mentions there, subhanallah, there's somebody walking on earth right now, and his house, his grave has already been dug, and he doesn't know. He doesn't know. It's only a matter of time, subhanallah, and he will be here. Brothers and sisters, the author did not mention the matter of Hajj, that last pillar of Al-Islam, that pillar that our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam fulfilled in the year 10 after his hijrah, with thousands and thousands of his companions in front of him. If one has the ability, then one performs the Hajj. Walhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant every single one of us that ability to perform that Hajj at least once in our lifetime. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khair and barakah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the best in this world and in the hereafter. Brothers and sisters, with regards to the test, insha'Allah, the link will be posted on the group, and thus it's a very easy test. Please do yourself the favor and register for the test. Do the test, insha'Allah. There's that link. The link will request your name, your email address, and then it's a simple test, plus minus 20 to 30 questions, insha'Allah. Many of them multiple choice. Walhamdulillah, there's no essay question. You do not have to write down anything. It's only for you to choose from the answers provided, insha'Allah. So make sure you revise and make sure you do the test, and then you will be emailed a certificate stating that you had gone through this course. Walhamdulillah. As for the next course, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will have a short break, and then we will announce, insha'Allah, most likely the concise seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Similarly, most likely over 10 days, insha'Allah. It's a beautiful, extremely short seerah book on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, plus minus 20 pages the book. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, as you all know, that the sponsor of this course has been the Al-Kawthar Institute and the Imam Development Project. Visit those two websites, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. It would be good, it would be nice that there are many Al-Kawthar courses taking place around the globe, plus minus 30 cities around the globe. The final rites, the course on inheritance and janazah, taking place in many cities around the world from now until December. So attend those courses. We will be present. It would be nice to meet with you, that you mentioned, you know, you studied this course, you had gone through this course with us. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. With that, we end off this Back to Basics 101, the first book, 33 Lessons for Every Muslim. We hope that you've benefited, now that your knowledge is not average, it's above average, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Make sure that your worship, your character, your behavior is also above average. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.